Crisis Theology Bible Study Lesson Number 20, November the 17th, 2008. Well, we'll be able to get this class in, and we'll have enough to ship to y'all. So we get them copied and out to you there, after having not been able to teach with my throat problems for a while. Open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4, because we're looking at the concept, and we're going to use a military analogies to understand the breaches in the wall that attacks you and America. Well, I'm going to teach you now something about where America's at and why it's where it is, and it all comes back to the church. So goes the church, the true church of God. So goes a nation. I've taught you that before. The believers are the pivot upon which God either blesses. As he blesses believers, a nation receives indirect blessing by association with them. Or as he disciplines believers, a nation receives indirect cursing by association with them. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer. Give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. God has set up certain divine laws for temple establishment life, called the laws of divine establishment for temple living. They're designed for the maintenance and the protection of human freedom. God desires to give freedom, and freedom is an essential issue, so that you can have the volitional right to make decisions for yourselves. Joshua says, choose you this day whom you shall serve, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. The Mosaic Law is the Magna Carta of human freedom. It connotes responsibility, as freedom demands responsibility. In slavery, the Hebrew people did not function as a nation. Once freed, the Hebrew people had the responsibility of protecting and maintaining their freedom. So God gave to them the Mosaic Law, Decalogue. The Decalogue was designed for the protection of human rights and freedom. Since human freedom is a divine institution, it's an extension of the angelic conflict. Now, we're not under the Mosaic Law. Don't misunderstand me, but there are principles within it that we must draw upon for human freedom is to exist. Human freedom being a divine institution, the extension of the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. Human volition is not only the basis for the function of the old sin nature, but non-meritorious human volition is also the basis for salvation. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The issue of human freedom must be perpetuated during the course of spiritual warfare and angelic conflict. The Father has designed laws to protect the freedom. The Ten Commandments are not only the basic standard of morality, but the basic protection for human freedom. True morality is always the protection of human freedom. Morality, like good manners, recognizes the rights of others. It is interesting that they want to cast the Ten Commandments aside and not let them be shown anywhere. Now, we don't live under the Mosaic Law. We're not a theocratic kingdom. Understand that. The only theocratic kingdom in history was the priest kingdom of Israel, which will be restored with Jesus Christ as the king priest over it. The second advent. However, we're told you can't show the Ten Commandments to teach people the basic principles of morality, and yet we have a law that says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder. That's what the King James translation, kill, the correct in the Greek is, thou shalt not murder. We have a law against perjury. Thou shalt not bear false witness. We used to have laws against adultery. Cultures used to have certain laws and concepts within the cultures that related to the religious establishment. We believe in separation of church and state. We don't believe in the unification of church and state. But we believe in a constitutional government in which there is supposed to be freedom. Congress shall make no law. Congress has made many laws. Governmental agencies have made many laws to restrict the freedoms of worship in America today. It's taken away from us in many ways. And most pastors are too stupid to know it, or too cowardly to take a stand. People are too busy trying to operate within a system to receive their blessing from the system. The old sermon mine is, who is your God? The God of the Bible or Uncle Sammy? Christians want the government to bail them out of everything. They want to lose all concepts of personal freedom for slavery, the slavery for protection. Now, true morality is always the protection of human freedom. Morality, like good manners, recognizes the rights of others. The Father's plan provides human freedom with a relationship with God and a purpose in life related to God. It's a grace plan, so human freedom exists. All sin, known or unknown, involves volition. The original sin of Adam and the woman was negative volition. They rejected the mandate of God and disobeyed Him. They did not possess an old sin nature, but the sin nature once acquired never produced a sin in which the volition is not involved. Ignorance of the fact of sin does not change the principle that man sins because he wants to do exactly that. Do you understand what I said? Ignorance of the fact of sin does not change the principle that man sins because he wants to do exactly that. Maybe you do not know. Maybe nobody ever taught you that a certain thing was a sin. But it taught you that you made a decision you wanted to do it, whether it was a sin, the issue being you wanted to do it. You made a decision. Relations to human freedom are the basis for the function of true love. The aggression of love must come from volition. The response to love must come through volition. True love cannot be coerced. It is freely given. What is not freely given is not worth having. Hence, the right man must protect both the freedom and privacy of his right woman. To enslave a woman's volition is to destroy her capacity to love. Many women live in slavery to some man. Human freedom is the basis for determining human maturity. Human maturity is defined as taking full responsibility for one's own decision. Volition is the issue of salvation. John 3:18, first of all, I should have said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Then John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Thou shalt not indicate responsibility of protecting human freedom through observation of certain divine laws. All right, we have seen that the first law of the Father set up is the law of individuality. The law of individuality, free people have the liberty to make free will volitional decisions. Why? Because God has given volition. Genesis 2:16. God has given responsibility. Not only do you have the right to choose volition, but you have the right of responsibility. Genesis 2:17a. You have the privacy of your own soul to make it. Genesis 2:15b. Adam was placed in the garden alone. No one can read your soul. Property rights. Genesis 2:15c and 16. He had the right to choose what fruit he wanted to eat from the trees of the garden. We have accountability. Genesis 2:17b. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying thou shalt surely die. Compared to Galatians 6:7-8, the law of sowing and reaping. Now, you cannot exercise your volition if you are a slave. You must be free before your volition can function. And if you operate under divine principles, you make decisions which perpetuate your freedom and your volition. The second divine institution is marriage. The Father has designed one man for one woman, the right man for the right woman concept. The opportunity to find the right one and enjoy this wonderful relationship requires freedom of volition. When a maximum number of people in a national entity reject the right man, right woman principle as well as the proper framework of marriage, degeneracy sets in, the nation begins to decline. With the adultery, permissiveness, promiscuity, homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, hippies, communal living, marriage and divorce, and remarriage and divorce, and remarriage and divorce, and remarriage and divorce, broken homes, mixed home confusion, and all the rest of it, there's a complete rejection of the principles of marriage. The family concept is right man, right woman, functioning in marriage and training children. The authority of the family is invested in the parents. When a maximum number of children reject the authority of parents, and a situation develops such as we have in our country today. We have youngsters on dope. We have youngsters involved in homosexuality and lesbianism. We have youngsters that are alcoholics at 12 years of age. We have youngsters who commit murder, involved in gang shootings and all kinds of things. Fratricide. We've had children killing parents. Parents killing children. Children killing siblings. At Ross and high schools and colleges, rejection of authority. Criminal mentality is on the increase, all rejecting authority. It starts in the family. It begins with a rejection of parental authority. Exodus 20:12, "Son of thy father and thy mother, that their days may be long upon the land." It's not only for the individual, but it's also a promise for national entity. It says, in fact, that if children on a national scale are honoring their parents, there will be stability in the nation. Then we have nationalism. Nationalism was set up by the Father as a means of perpetuating freedom. This means that internationalism, the United Nations, communism, the New World Order, whatever you want to call it, are all anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-nationalism. A national entity must be preserved so that the freedom of all the areas can be maintained. The Father has laid down certain principles so that each of the divine institutions can be perpetuated. Under divine institution for nationalism, there are two basic principles for that preservation. One is spiritual, the other is military emphasis. Just a generation ago, two generations, I guess I could say by now, updating my notes, ROTC, the Reserve Officer Training Program, was compulsory in many high schools. This meant that every male had to have 2 years of ROTC in high school as well as in college. The most popular young man in high school then was not a football star, but the cadet colonel of the ROTC. That generation admitted and respected the uniform and all it represented. Very few ever thought of ridiculing ROTC, and those who did were often beaten up. On several occasions, in high schools across America, there were people who challenged and badmouthed and made fun of people in the ROTC. People on the rifle teams, but it didn't last very long. And often guys in the ROTC were also outstanding football players. I want you to know that too. We live in a world today where the ROTC has been pushed aside. 30 years ago, students and college professors ridiculed it, made fun of it. Young men were driven away from it. Now, we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 4, spiritual life. And we're going to see attacks on the individuality. We'll spend more time in the chapter than we did in the last class, because we want to build upon a principle. One principle relates to the national government. That's the preservation of our nation's freedom, which is described in Nehemiah chapter 4 through the need to build a strong military because there are those who conspire against peace. People are confused because they think that we can create a world of peace without war, without Jesus Christ. Now, during the time of Nehemiah, a number of Jews had come back to Judah from the sixth cycle of divine discipline described in Leviticus 26, 1-39, the Babylonian captivity. Because of the revolt against the divine authorities, the nation of Israel was split into two entities, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, at the death of Solomon. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes called Israel, Ephraim had its capital in Samaria, and the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, called Judah, had its capital in Jerusalem. In 721 B.C., the northern kingdom, apostate and degenerate, had gone into the sixth cycle of divine discipline by the military conquest of the Assyrians, which became a warning to the southern kingdom of Judah of impending calamity and destruction if she continued in the same idolatrous practices that her sister kingdom in the north had practiced. The failure of these Jews from the standpoint of spiritual, economic, military, and social life compromised the background for the study. They ignored the principles of freedom upon which the national kingdom was conquered by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, 586 A.D., and they were taken into captivity in Babylon. After the fall of Jerusalem, 586 B.C., the walls had been broken down along with the palace and temple. The people had returned after 70 years of captivity with the children or the grandchildren of the young people of Jeremiah's day went into slavery in Babylon. These Jews came back to the land to reconstruct the walls. In those days, the imperative that every major city have a defense system. The book of Nehemiah records the events surrounding the reconstruction of the new military defense system for Jerusalem. The book of Ezra records the rebuilding of the temple. Ezra emphasized the importance of spiritual life to a nation. Nehemiah, the importance of military life to a nation. Nehemiah chapter 4. Beginning in verse 6. So we built the wall and the whole... Okay, let's begin in verse 1. That came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. Now the wall represents breaks in it. The breaks are the law of individuality is its attacks upon volition, the attack of anarchy. Rejection of the authority of the pastor-teacher. Rejection of the authority of Bible doctrine. First is the rejection of the pastor-teacher and his authority to teach. Secondly, the rejection of Bible doctrine, period. We don't need all that study and teaching. We need to get busy, get people busy doing something for God, get busy for God. They do not realize that they lose their momentum. Momentum is added within a local church by the good principles of management. And maintaining momentum breaches the four divine institutions. Individuality, marriage, family, and nationalism. We'll look at some of these concepts as we go along here, but we want to understand something of the repairing of the wall. All right, there are people who try to patch the wall. We need revival in our country. We need doctrine taught to wake people up. It came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the walls, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. When you start saying we're teaching Bible doctrine, showing people how to live their life on their own and be responsible Christians before the Lord Jesus Christ, people get upset. Oh no, you need marriage counselors. And you need this, and you need that, and we need each other to hold each other's hand in life. What we need is teamwork, but the teamwork needs to be based on individual duty and individual responsibility. In the French and Indian War, there was a group of people known as Rogers Rangers. Established one of the oldest and finest traditions in the history of the United States Army. Ebenezer Zane, became ruling West Virginia, Fort Henry, and the men around him and all under Lew Wetzel's men they created what was called the Border Men. The Border Men were the equivalent of Rangers working directly under him, who roamed through the woods and the countryside there protecting the farmers and watching for the Indian rebellion and trying to hold back the forces of men like Simon Girty and his group and the British agents who manipulated the Indians there in Ohio in those areas against the Kentucky, West Virginia area, against the American citizens at all during the war between the states. Major John Singleton Mosby commanded Mosby's Raiders, a Confederate equivalent of a Ranger type outfit and all. In World War II, the United States Army Airborne Rangers were reestablished under Darby, under Colonel Darby. The 1st Ranger Battalion spearheaded the 7th Army in the Sicilian invasion. Merrill's Marauders effectively harassed the Japanese in Burma. Rangers have fought with distinction from the Battle of Bloody Ridge in 1763 and the Battle of Cowpens in 1781, the famous 18 days of Chenusa Pass, Anzio, Sistarita, Omaha Beach, Normandy, Task Force Sugar, Lady, Luzon, Maitena, Burma, and Yalu in March 1951. October 1951, the Chief of Staff, General J. Lawton Collins, authorized the Commandant of the Infantry School at Fort Benning, Georgia, to establish a Ranger Department for the purpose of perpetuating this outstanding military tradition in the United States Army. Now, the Rangers stress two things. One, the individual ability to carry out your assignment, and the cross-training ability to function in teamwork within the unit. The law of individuality comes under attack. Conspiracy is there. That came to pass when Sam Don heard that we were rebuilding the walls. He became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? What are they doing to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish it in a day? Can they revive the stone for the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near, and he says, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, would break their stone wall down. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder and a land of captivity." Now look at the issue of local churches. Local churches are made up of a group of believers. This group of believers are individual people. Each has their own volition, who come together to assemble in a local church. Acts chapter 2 sets down the pattern of the local church. And when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were filled, and there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit was giving them others. Went on through Peter's great preaching that day and the establishment of the church. And there were, according to 1 Corinthians 15, there were at least 500 born-again believers in Jerusalem already that day, who had seen Jesus Christ and his resurrection body in and around Jerusalem. We read in chapter 2, verse 41, "So those that who received the word were baptized, and were added that day about 3,000 souls." So to 500 plus the 12 apostles, counting Matthias, and perhaps the 70 were not a part of the 500. We had about 512 people there, those born-again believers, maybe more than that. 3,000 more people got saved. What a church growing. 3,000 people in one day got saved. Verse 42, "And they were continually devoting themselves," in the American Standard, "to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread." That was the communion service and the prayer meeting. "And everyone felt a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles." The apostles were performing miracles. We can't perform those kind of miracles today. "And all those who had believed were together. They had all things in common." In other words, there was a mutual heart of love, compassion, and sharing. It wasn't communism. "And they began selling their property and possessions that they were sharing with all, as anyone might have need." They were liquidating their assets because the Sanhedrin would seize the assets of Jewish people who were not in agreement with their standard around Jerusalem there. Groups got too big for their britches, so to speak, according to the So even concept of life, they would break them. They would use their power of their judicial government, religious government, to empower and seize their assets. They would liquefy their assets. Verse 46. And day by day, continually with one mind in the temple, right, in the temple of evangelism, and breaking bread from house to house, right, in the local homes where they had local churches, they were eating their potlucks. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to the number day by day those who were saved. There was impact going on. Now you decide that you want to have impact. And you say, let's get back to evangelism. Let's get back to Bible teaching. Let's get back to prayer meeting. Oh, no, let's get some programs going. Let's find a new way to do it. And the Sanballat crowd makes fun of it. You've got Rick Warren's purpose-driven church, and I went through his material. I know what he's teaching. You got the Mars Hill mega church crowds. You got the rock crowd. We're going to play a little Christian rock for you people today. We're going to get our drums and get our guitars out there. We're going to go wild. Now, I don't mind music of different instruments in a church. Don't misunderstand me. I've been in churches where there wasn't anything but where there was a piano. I've been in churches where there was a organ. I've been in church where there were both. I've been in churches where there were guitars, fiddles, steel guitars, whatever they had, mandolins, drums, whatever they had. Clarinets, saxophones, trombones. Depends on the culture, depends on the talent, depends on what they got. That's not the issue. The issue is what the words say. What do the words say? Are we singing milquetoast doctrinal songs? Are we singing deep teaching songs? Where are we at to? What are we doing? We got the music crowd. The way to get people in there is to have a big praise team, get all these people up there and have a lot of music. Well, nothing new under the sun. A pastor built a great big Pentecostal church in Seattle long ago called Philadelphia Church. I don't know if he built the building or not, but he took the church and ran it. For 25 years he pastored the church and bragged. He never preached on a Sunday night, never had to. Always had guest speakers or movies or entertainment or something going on there. But he had a massive church orchestra. Had a massive choir. All these things. And everybody's got to do their thing. Everybody's got to have what somebody else has got. You see, the breaches in the walls of the church come in when people individually decide music is more important than the teaching of the Word of God. Programs are more important than the teaching of the Word of God. Not offending our children are more important than the teaching of the Word of God. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria. What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore for us again? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burning one? That the bowed Ammonite was near him, and he said, even when they were building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break the stone wall down. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on our heads and give them up for plunder for the land of captivity. Do not forget their iniquity. Let not their sins be blotted out before thee, for they have demoralized the builders. These people are coming along attacking the ministry, attacking the church, attacking what's going on. Verse 6, so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The people were committed to work, but they were under attack. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped up, they were very angry, very wroth. Friends of Jerusalem mentioned Sanballat, who was the leader of the Samaritans, enemies of Judea to the north, Tobiah the Arabians, enemies to the east, Ammonites, enemies to the northeast, and the Ashdodites, the surviving Philistines at this time in history, enemies to the south. They are surrounded. These four groups had heard rumors that the Jews had come back from Babylon and were beginning to construct the walls of Jerusalem. The breaches in the walls were being filled up. This is city-state government in those days, and you had to have a wall to protect your cities. What was their reaction to this? Then they were very angry. There were several words in the holy language for anger, but this is the strongest. Their anger was intense and continual. It's a perfect description of the enemies surrounding us today and their attitude toward us. It represents the enemies of our nation without. It's the reaction of the enemies of the Church of God. The hostile reaction to the Reconstruction defense system in Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day was due to the perpetual mental attitude sin complex, which included an emotional revolt from the soul of the enemy. We've got to stop the church. We've got to keep Christians nullified. Well, we'll send in people to get them all excited about things. We'll incorporate them with false doctrine. Theocratic kingdom doctrine, that the United States is the kingdom of God on earth, and we have all the promises that covenant theology belong to us, and therefore we need to be on a crusade to establish God's kingdom on earth. What insult of Jesus Christ, who will personally conquer this world at the second advent. What a terrible concept doctrine. But it's there. It's an attack doctrine. There is a breach in the walls of local churches because even they claim to be dispensational churches because their pastors never teach dispensational theology to their congregation. They don't understand the importance of it all. They don't understand what it means to be a part of as mystery doctrine, to be a part of the body and bride of Christ. The attacks need to be filled up to the walls of it. And you fill the attacks on the walls of a local church individually by dealing with the souls of the individual believers of the church. Did you know that? The way to strengthen a local church is to strengthen the people, not the organization. The building and the organization, your corporate papers or whatever it may be, doesn't matter. I remember one time I was asked to candidate for a church. I don't like the idea of so-called candidating, but I went over and spoke at this church. I told them I was not a candidate. I told them they didn't even have a church. They had a Bible study. The pastors had just been electrocuted. Promoted to heaven a few months before that. On a secular job, the people were not supporting their pastor, so he was out working as a tent maker. Now, I know there's nothing wrong with that. I've done it many times. May have to do it many times again. But the workman's worthy of his hire, and he should be supported. We should have money coming in to support this ministry in its entirety. But we live in a day and age where it doesn't happen. God's under grace giving. God does not compel people to give. He supplies our need. He lays it on the hearts of people, and we don't worry about it. We don't sell anything. We don't beg for anything. Telephone call, answer the phone. Man started begging for stuff for a mission. I told him I didn't believe in begging. The people who founded the mission, I didn't think were beggars. And what they'd sit there at this phone bank calling me. They just called me last week, and I told them no. We didn't have any extra money to send to this particular organization. Call again. Where'd you get our phone off? A check where we want to send them a gift. Put their phone in their phone bank. Keep calling. Now, there's a hostile reaction. Verse 8 says, in Nehemiah 4, and all them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance of it. All of them is the subject of the sentence, so it should read, and all of them conspired together. The principle of conspiracy means antagonism. Conspiracy means murder. Conspiracy means to neutralize, to enslave, to practice tyranny. They all had the same objective, never permit the Jews to get their feet militarily. The walls of Jerusalem meant military stability in Jerusalem. No walls, no defenses. All right, let's quick reminder of the doctrine of conspiracy. It's been years since you taught it. One, three areas of conspiracy. There are three areas of conspiracy. A, the plot, which is a carefully devised plan for the overthrow of authority or establishment. Plotters are usually few in number, brilliant of intellect, warped in mental attitude, and motivated by power lust. B, intrigue, a system of scheming involving pettiness and underhandedness. Intriguers are usually the dupes of their intellectual superiors, the plotters. C, machination, a crafty and torturous process of overthrowing the establishment or doing harm to authority. Point two, conspiracy is the basis of the Absalom Rebellion, 2 Samuel 15, 12 and 13. 2 Samuel 15, 12 and 13. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from the city of Gilhah, while he was offering the sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, and the people increased continually with Absalom. And the messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." Point three, conspiracy brought about the upheaval in Judea, the southern kingdom. A, the assassination of Joash, 2 Kings 12, 19 to 21. Now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And his servants arose and made a conspiracy and struck down Joash at the house of Millo as he was going down to Silah. For Josachar, the son of Shammiah, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants struck him, and he died, and they buried him and his fathers in the city of David. And Amaziah, his son, became king in his place. The assassination of Amaziah, 2 Kings 14, 17 to 19, 2 Chronicles 15, 27. I won't read those, you understand assassination. 4, conspiracy destroyed the northern kingdom, 2 Kings 15, 30. And Hoshea, the son of Eli, made a conspiracy against Pekahiah, the son of Remaliah, and struck him and put him to death and became king in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. In chapter 17, verses 4 to 16. 1-4, then conspiracy destroyed the northern kingdom. 2 Kings 15, 30, 17, 4 to 16. A, Hoshea was the last king of Israel, came to the throne on the base of conspiracy in 732 B.C. B, also he was also removed from the throne because of his conspiracy against Assyria. C, this conspiracy became the basis of the fifth cycle of discipline in 721 B.C. and the sixth cycle that followed. Total destruction of the nation. D, if you build your house on conspiracy, it can be destroyed by a greater conspiracy. Point 5, conspiracy also destroyed the southern kingdom under Zedekiah, 2 Chronicles 36, 13. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Jeremiah 11:9. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Point 6, Jeremiah was the object of conspiracy from three sources. A, the friends, the people of his hometown, Jeremiah 11:19-23. But I was a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know that they had devised plots against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the hearts, let me see thy vengeance on them, for to thee have I committed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord that you might not die at our hands. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I am about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword, and their sons and daughters will die by famine. And the remnant will not be left to them, for I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth, the year of their punishers. B, his family conspired against him, Jeremiah 12:6. For even your brothers and your household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you, even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you. Jeremiah was under attack by his friends and hometown associates. He was under attack by his own family, and he was under attack by his wife. Jeremiah 12:7. I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my inheritance. I have given my beloved and my soul in the hands of her enemies. His wife betrayed him, his right woman. Point 7, Gedaliah was a victim of a conspiracy. Gedaliah became the governor after the fall, the appointment of Nebuchadnezzar, after he destroyed Jerusalem. And he went down and defeat. You can look it up for yourselves, Jeremiah 40:13-16 and 41:1-3. D, Paul was a victim of a religious conspiracy, Acts 23:13. Look at that one because it's important, Acts 23:13. The Bible said, cursed is he that trusteth in man. You can't trust your wife, your husband, your children, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your fellow church members. In the bottom line, you got to trust God. As long as the people are positive to doctrines, they're saved in positive doctrine, you can trust them. Acts 23:13 says, and there were more than 40 who formed this plot. A, the plotters were scribes and Pharisees. B, the intriguers were young men who took a vow to assassinate Paul. C, the machination crowd, leaders of Jerusalem church, who advised Paul to enter the temple to take a vow. Believers, leaders told Paul, you need to go down and take a vow. What evil? Point 9, religious conspiracies involves every category of humanity. Religious conspiracy involves every category of humanity, Ezekiel 22:25-31. There's a conspiracy of our prophets in our midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives, they have taken treasures and precious things, they have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. They have taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are the wolves tearing the prey by shedding the blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken, the people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. And I search for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. And I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. Point 10, a conspiracy sought to frustrate the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah 4:7-14, that we're going to be studying. The attacks. You want to strengthen a local church? Talk about we need more Bible teaching. Tell a pastor. You need to study and teach, 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 study and teach. You need to get back. I am told over and over again, the day and age of lecture teaching is over. Why? Because there has been a breach, a volitional attack upon the local church teaching ministry by anarchistic young people whose attention spans are so small they're like imbeciles. Because they got to be entertained. They spend all their time playing their little games. I know adult men, grown men, who spend hours upon hours playing video games like little kids. When I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. We're sitting in the middle of the greatest depression America's seen since 1929 to 1942. 45, actually, because it took all of World War II to get us out of it. Why did it begin to turn around before that? Because we put 12 million people in uniform during World War II. 12 million of us, and we filled their job they left behind us. and the factories and all, if we retooled everything to a military economy with men and women. And what it cost was the destruction of the home in America. As we put the women in the factories, which is what Roosevelt and his crowd wanted, were the women in the factories, and the women got into the factories. And they never went back to the homes. Home life and family life has been destroyed. We lost the battle. We're in a materialistic world. People don't like my kind of preaching. That's too bad. Can't help it. Got to preach the word in season and out of season as I see and understand it. And maintaining momentum, breaches within the four divine institutions must be repaired. The biggest breach in America, we point out to you, is the law of individuality, which undermines momentum in the area of initiative. From Nehemiah 4:6, that the initiative was there. The people had a mind to work. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12 and 1 Thessalonians 3:4 and 4:11, we see they didn't really care about working. Now, verse 7, but first of all, they better be praying. We better build up the walls and pray. But it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdites heard the wall of Jerusalem was made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, and they were very wroth, angry. For it was Jerusalem I mentioned, Sanballat, leader of the Samaritans, enemies of Judea to the north, Tobiah and the Arabs, enemies of the east, the Ammonites, enemies to the northeast, Ashdites, the surviving Philistines. This time of history, enemies to the south. These four groups had heard rumors that the Jews had come back. They were rebuilding the wall. They mocked and made fun of them. They were very wroth, angry. There are several words in Hebrew for anger, and this is the strongest one. Perfect description of the enemies that surround us today and their attitude toward us. Toward the enemies of our nation, the enemies of the church. Circumstances of Nehemiah's day are similar to our own, and we learn from this passage how to handle enemies. The hostile reaction to the reconstruction of the defense system in Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day was due to perpetual mental attitude sin complex, which included emotional revolt of the soul. Nehemiah 4:8, and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. All of them is a subject of the sentence, so we should read, and all of them conspired together. Here's the principle. Conspiracy means antagonism. Conspiracy means murder. Conspiracy means to neutralize, to enslave, to practice tyranny. They all had the same objective. Never permit the Jews to get to their feet militarily. The walls of Jerusalem meant military stability in Jerusalem. No walls, no defenses. The attack on the local church today. Attack on America. Disarm, 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 disarm. Attack on the local church in America today. We don't need more teaching. We need more programs. We need more entertainment. We need more this. We need more that. The young people need their own program. We need a contemporary cultural church today. We've turned our back on what's going on. Contextualization. They want religious and cultural contextualization rather than cultural imperialism. Religious imperialism instead of the Church of Jesus Christ going forth with the message of God. Go ye therefore. Look at Acts chapter 2 to the mandate of the church. Or Acts chapter 1, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. I've spoken these words, Christ was taken up into heaven, my friend. We need to get with the plan of God. We need to get busy with what's going on in this world. Moving forward with the plan. We need to fill in the gaps in the holes of the walls of our local church. The walls of not teaching the whole counsel of God. We need to teach paterology so our people can understand that God is our Father and He wants, and that we live in a paterological age in the sense of the word that the Father is paternal age in which the Father trying to be a father to his little children, the church. But instead of asking the Father for the money, we get up and teach tithing. We get up and try to make people feel on a guilt trip. You're not doing your part for God. Church bombs. Dead wood in the pulpit. Dead wood in the congregation. We ain't got dead wood in the pulpit. We got super wood in the pulpit. We got somebody up there where he can dance and sing, and he can read a poem and tell a joke. He can entertain us. Couldn't make it in Hollywood. Couldn't make it in the nightclubs of Las Vegas, but he can make it in the pulpit. There are people just like that. Other men who are good teachers who become convinced by outside influences that this is the way they should go. So more time is put in entertainment. I know churches where they spend a half an hour on announcements, a half an hour on music, and 20 to 30 minutes on preaching. They say, well, we're giving a half an hour to everything. Balance it out. Why do you have announcements that people have a bulletin? Can't they read the stupid bulletin? I'll tell you why. Because somebody wants to feel important and get up there, and because they want to pressure the people and violate their volition and try to coerce them into committing to their programism. I don't care who the pastor is. I don't care what the church is. I know they're doing it all over America today. And it's between them and Jesus Christ. They can do what they want to, but I'm not going to rubber stamp their garbage. Why print a bulletin that people can read? And you put it in the bulletin, and you don't need anything else. If they can't read, you don't need the bulletin. If they can read, then that's all you need. Put your announcements in the bulletin, move on. Oh, but we got to let Susie Brown come up and do a little jig and a dance and tell you what her plans are for the church. And then we got to let Joey Q. Smith come up and do a little song and a dance and tell you what his plans are at the church. And let's get a little PowerPoint involved and take a little bit longer. Let's drag it out. Let's do anything but get into the teaching of the Word of the Living God. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Conspirators are there. Sometimes, what do we see? Jeremiah's conspirators were his hometown family, his friends, his relatives, his wife. We're a body of Christ in a local church of born-again believers, but all Israel is not Israel. All saved are not positive to the Word of God. You have saved believers who are carnal and saved believers who are filled with the Spirit. You have saved believers who have Christ as the number one priority in their life and others who do not. All right. The hostile reaction. They went into emotional revolt of the soul, Nehemiah 4:8, and conspired all of them to come and fight against Jerusalem and hinder it. Subject to the Senate, all of them. There are conspiracies. There are conspiracies against our nation. There are conspiracies against our church. They want to neutralize. All of them conspired together. They began to approach the city. Four armies, Arabs, Samaritans, Philistines, and Ammonites. They came to fight literally. The word to fight means to join together to fight. The object was to objective was to fight against Jerusalem, and then, as we have it in the English, to hinder it. The Hebrew to hinder actually means to make or to do. But there is another word connected with this word which means, in effect, harm or injury. Literally, we have. And all of them conspired together to join forces to come to fight against Jerusalem, to do harm unto it. This clearly states the objectives, which were hostility, tyranny, enslavement, neutralization, exploitation, everything that would remove freedom from the Jews. Nehemiah 4:9, nevertheless we made our prayer unto our God and set our watch against them day and night because of them. Let me tell you something. The church, the local church, is Jesus Christ's appointed organization for today. The Father designed it and decreed it. The local church is supposed to have a pastor teacher who studies and teaches the Word of God. And we have more than one person teaching there too, has the spiritual gifts. Some pastors can't let another man with a spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, or teacher in the pulpit. They got to pick somebody who wants to be a teacher that doesn't have a thimble full of doctrine for simple reasons. They're afraid of being shown up by somebody who might out-teach them. Why worry about it? If they're teaching the Word of the Living God, the issue is not the messenger, it's the man. Let's get serious about Bible teaching and close the gaps. The conspiracy is there. But what did they do? They prayed. We need to get back to prayer meetings that count. I've been in too many prayer meetings where they played for Susie Q. Smith's hangnail, so to speak. I know physical ailments and physical problems can be a major thing. With all my wife has been through, we fully understand that completely in totality. We understand God raises up through prayer. We understand that. But we've got to keep the momentum. We've got to keep moving forward. We've got to press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We cannot allow ourselves to be neutralized. When the Jewish people came back to the land, they did two things. First of all, they restored the function of the priesthood as indicated in Zechariah, the spiritual emphasis. And secondly, as indicated in Nehemiah, they put an army together immediately, the nationalistic emphasis. And a small regular army and a reserve army, which included every man. And furthermore, they instituted universal military training. Every male Jew from age 14 to 55 knew how to use his weapons. He doubled as both a soldier and a civilian every day. That's why nevertheless is the beginning of verse 9. For on the other side of nevertheless are the two areas in which a nation must always maintain preparedness, especially in time when the nations are hostile. The first is spiritual perception, the second military preparation. Spiritual preparation must always come first. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. The Hebrew word for prayer means to intercede, to offer an accessory prayer of your own free will. Nevertheless, from our own free will, we offered intercessory prayer unto our God. We also have the other side, the second half of verse 9, military preparation, to set a watch against it. This phrase is correctly translated but needs amplification. It concerns the military establishment and indicates three things. Military training and a lot of it. Good military organization. And the ability to assemble military forces to meet four invading armies. They recognized that the balloon had gone up. They put their military force in operation immediately and established a military organization that could be called up at a moment's notice. And the phrase, instead of watch against them, the verb means to be caused, to be stabilized, to be caused to stand. To stand guard. This indicates that the Jews had military alertness and full military mobilization. While the Jews in the day of Jeremiah neglected and rejected their military, the Jews who returned to the land described in Nehemiah had a well-trained military organization. These Jews had learned something from their own history. You cannot survive. You cannot maintain your freedom or continue to function as a sovereign nation under God without military defenses, without military operation. All right, we live in a spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. What does this tell us we need to do? This tells us that we need to have a spiritual military. Now, what is a spiritual military? It's not men with guns and knives and uniforms. It's building the erection of the fortress of the soul, the defense mechanism of the soul, as spiritually mature believers operating through the perception application of Bible doctrine inside of a local church and then moving out for parachurch organizational impact. Wherever they go at the same time, connecting to and remaining a part of the local assembly, the local church. As pastors, studying and teaching the Word of God. Training other pastor teachers, training people to use their spiritual gifts. We need to get organized correctly for the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. We need to fill in the breaches and the sole volition of believers by giving them the whole counsel of God, Bible doctrine. By helping them to understand what the will of the Lord is, getting them back so they can have momentum. We'll pick up here in the next class. We'll be looking more at momentum again, and we continue. We're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 4 some more. There are several breaches within the marriage divine institution, the avoidance of the conflict principle, the influence of cultures, underdeveloped headship principles, and others. We're going to have to look at a little bit of marriage concepts of breach. Momentum is aided within a local church by good principles of management. We'll see that. The fundamental principle of good management is the utilization of discretion. Discretion is fortified by the pair of twins, mercy and truth. Mercy is the basis for sensitivity. Truth is the basis for objectivity. We'll deal with all that. Future coming attractions, if the Lord allows us to. But we need to build up the breaches. We need to get doctrine in our soul to close down our wrong thinking. And where wrong thinking can enter into the soul, we need to get clear principles of doctrine to live by. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void. We'll accomplish everything you designed for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you in Christ's name. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.